as we approach God's throne, will you bow your heads with me? Almighty Father in heaven, Lord, we don't have to live on this world long to know just how tough it is to get through this world. And none of us get through it unscathed. So this morning, Lord, we reach out to you to find comfort. We reach out to you to understand better your plan. And Lord, we dare not open your word without asking for your help to understand your truth. Lord, be glorified today is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Our brain is an amazing thing. It stores away everything that it experiences. But most of it, as you'll attest, like myself, most of that stuff that gets recorded somewhere gets lost. It gets filed away under a password, and we kind of tend to forget a lot of it, but it is still there. But there are some moments in our lives that do not fade. There are some memories that stay emblazoned on our minds, no matter how much time passes. I had such a moment on September 29th, 1989. I was 14 years old. It was Friday night, and I was waiting for my big sister to come home from her first month away at college. She was just 18 at the time. And I was so excited to see her. I heard her come into the house, and I rushed to the kitchen. I wanted to be the first one to welcome her home. The moment seemed frozen in time, but it stayed with me to this day. There in the kitchen stood before me my big sister. Her wavy brown hair matted to her head. Her skin was ashen, completely pale. Blood stained her mouth and her shirt and her jeans. I watched her as she cried out weakly for mom and then collapsed on the dining room floor. You don't forget moments like that. You can't. That moment started a journey that turned my life's family upside down. We lived far out in the country. There was no hospital near us. By the time we got my sister to the hospital, she needed an immediate blood transfusion and emergency surgery. She was losing blood, vomiting up blood. Up until that time in my life, I'd never seen my dad cry before. After being up all night at the hospital, the next morning, after hearing things from the doctor, my dad picked up the phone at the hospital and tried to call his dad, my grandfather, to let him know what was happening to his daughter. He picked up the phone, and my grandfather answered and said, "Hello." And my father said, "Dad?" My grandfather said, "Lowell?" He said, "Dad? Lowell, Dad," was all he could say. So he handed the phone to my mom. See, fathers are supposed to fix things, but here Dad was with his little girl sick and unable to fix it. The doctors told us that they had never seen someone lose that much blood and survive. I don't remember all the facts and figures, but I think a normal woman has an 11 or 14 count for blood. My sister got under 5. And where was her wound, you're probably wondering? What caused this ordeal? It was caused by taking... Her wound was 3 small holes in her intestine that just poured out blood. It was caused by taking 3 over-the-counter pain medications. Now, I want you to listen to me now. This is not a sermon against medicine. This is not a sermon against doctors. Without doctors, I would not have my sister here with me today. So I am in favor of doctors. Amen? Dr. Johnson, where is he? Doctor? I'm in favor of medicine. We have wonderful medicine today that can help us with pain. But it covers up the pain, or it blocks it. Those painkillers that we have today, they're not a cure for pain. And I want a cure for pain. How about you? I want a cure for it. We want a cure for the pain of disease, for the pain of broken families, for the pain of heartache, and for the pain of death. So today we will discuss the following. First, how do we explain the existence of pain when we believe in an all-powerful God? Try to answer that question this morning. And we'll look at how we react to pain in our life when it comes. And if it hasn't come in your life, I have sad news for you, it will. How do we react? And then finally, we'll try to figure out what is God's painkiller? What is God's cure for pain? Well, there is one book in the Bible in particular that tackles this basic human question, these basic human questions about pain. And that book is the book of Job. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me, if you have them, to the book of Job. Talk about having a bad day. Job is a pain-filled book in the Bible, both literally and figuratively. For when you look through this book, all these chapters, if you've ever looked to try to find how many times the word or the form of the word pain is in that book, it's a very painful book because the word pain is used 13 times in the book. Now, that doesn't sound like much, but when you compare that to the rest of Scripture, of the times pain is mentioned in the Bible, 21% of it is mentioned in the book of Job. It's a very pain-filled book. It has a lot to say to us about pain. So our first question today is, why is there pain in our world? Well, to get that answer, we have to leave Piedmont Park. We have to leave Lincoln. We have to leave our earth and go past the planets, past the galaxies, to a heavenly council that happened at one point in time. So we travel off through the stars. And there God called a council, and there were beings from all over that came. And one being came. I was once called Lucifer, but was now called Satan. And let's pick up the story in Job chapter 1, verse 8. As Satan arrives and God begins a discussion with him, in verse 8, it says, "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil.'" The Lord says to Satan, "Take a look at my man Job." Wow. Would you like God to say that to Satan about you? "Have you considered my servant Ed, Satan?" What do you think, Ed? Oh, man, I know. "Have you considered my servant Bart, Satan?" Or would we like him to talk to our arch nemesis and say, "Have you considered the folks down at Piedmont Park?" Yeah, kind of makes your tummy turn upside down, doesn't it? Well, after God says it to Satan, Satan has an immediate question back. In verse 9, "So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear God for nothing?'" That's the reason why this book was written. Does Job serve God for nothing? Notice Satan attacks Job's motives for serving God. The only reason he serves you and fears you is because you protect him, you've blessed him. That's the only reason. If you take it away, you take it away. Satan also attacks God's word about Job. So, how does God answer Satan's challenge? How do you defend motives, which is what he's arguing against? Well, God could argue back, but as you'll find in life, one argument just tends to lead to another. God could just take Satan and tell him to zip it. You know, put some celestial duct tape on his mouth and have that be the end of it. But you see, Satan wins if God forces things. For then God is only a big bully, because God is the most powerful thing that there is. So how does God defeat Satan? How does he answer Satan's challenge this day? What's God's plan? Verse 12. And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." Then later on, God says, "All right, touch his person too." That's God's plan. If you were Job, you'd say, "What kind of a plan is that? Are you kidding me? Everything is in your hand, Satan." Wow. Well, friends, Satan uses fear. He uses lies, and he attacks motives. How do you combat that? How do you fight off darkness? Well, let's see if we can do that today. Renee, you're in the back close to a switch. Flip off the lights for me for just a second. All right, here we are in the darkness. Some of you folks are pretty strong out there. Just go ahead and fight the darkness for me. Go ahead now. Kind of hard to fight it, isn't it? Even for some of you guys that can lift weights and stuff, it's hard to fight darkness, isn't it? In fact, the only way that you can combat darkness is with light. Amen? I was expecting at least the teenagers to go like this and give me some light today. We can flip the lights back on. Don't let them fall asleep, Renee. The light of truth is the only way you can combat darkness. So God will win this contest. He'll win this question. He'll win this battle with Satan through weakness. Wait a second, how can God be weaker than Satan? He's God after all, right? Well, Job is weaker than Satan. So in this dispute, God will use Job to answer the prince of evil's challenge. For sin started with pride, and sin is overcome by meekness. Jesus Christ overcame the devil by becoming human, by becoming weaker than Satan. And in this story, Job is a type of Christ, pointing forward to what Jesus would do. For God wins this dispute with the devil when Job surrenders to God. And Jesus Christ wins the ultimate battle when he hangs on the cross and surrenders his will to God. Friends, the gospel is right here in the book of Job. Jesus won that battle, that ultimate battle that even Job could not win. He won that battle that even we could not win, not on our own. So now we know why pain happens. Our answer is the story of this great controversy, this battle that we, whether we like it or not, have a part in. But let's talk about our reaction to pain. How do we react when there's pain in our life? Well, I don't know about you, but I say, ow, it hurts. I don't know if you can see it or not, but this was Ethan's first shiner that he got in life when he met our fireplace down in Kansas City. We learn early on about pain in our world and the need for a painkiller. Ethan's had his bumps and bruises, and so has Johanna. Went down a step at Grandma's house. We've had our spills, and we've used our Band-Aids, and we've used the Boo Bunny for the owies. And I tell you what, a kiss from Mommy, I don't understand it, but a kiss from Mommy works wonders for pain. But the story of Job shows how many ways we attempt to deal with pain in our life. You'll take a look with me at Job chapter 2 and verse 13. This is after Satan has gone and taken everything from Job. He's taken all his flocks, everything that he had, gone in a day. All of his children, gone in one day. Job chapter 2, verse 13. How do we deal with pain? Some of Job's friends came, and it says, so they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. When pain comes in our life, one of the ways we deal with it is that we rely on the comfort of others. After that night of finding my sister covered in blood, after her surgery, which was a success, she spent months in the hospital. Friends and family would come and see her. And one of Deborah's best friends in high school came. And one night, Kevin and I were there, and we walked into her room after the surgery. And she laid there. She was alive. But she didn't look like my sister. She was swollen all over, had wires and tubes coming out of seemingly everywhere, a big mask on her face. I'd never seen my big sister so weak. We just stood there for a while. We talked a bit. Then we turned to leave, and as we were leaving, with great effort, she turned her head and soundlessly mouthed the word, "Bye." And as we left that room and walked down the hallway, I just bowed my head. And Kevin didn't have to say a word. He just put his hand on my shoulder. We rely on others. We lean on others when we're going through pain. But how else do we deal with pain? Well, in chapter 3, we see Job lamenting, asking, why is this happening? How do you explain this? And another way that we deal with pain is we cast blame. Take a look at Job chapter 4, and verse 7 and 8. This is one of Job's friends talking to him. And he says, remember now, whoever perished being innocent? Or where were the upright ever cut off? Even as I have seen those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. So his friend says to him, hey, Job, really, this is your fault why this is happening. Have you ever blamed yourself for the pain in your life? Have you ever blamed someone else? Said, oh, well, the reason this is happening is because of this. They would only live a different life. That cancer wouldn't have come to them. Well, folks, I hear the blame card way too much in life. But that's one of the ways we try to deal with pain, is we try to explain it. We try to explain it away, and we cast blame. Another thing we do is we try to fix it when pain comes along. Take a look at Job chapter 11 now. Turn with me there to Job 11. Let's look at verse 13. Another friend says to him, Job 11, verse 13, if you would prepare your heart, stretch out your hands towards him, that's towards God. Verse 14, if iniquity were in your hand and you put it far away and would not let wickedness dwell in your tents, then surely you could lift up your face without spot. Yes, you could be steadfast and not fear. Basically, the friend tells him, just repent of your evil, Job. Then it'll all be better. And we like to point fingers at his friends, but do we sometimes counsel people that way too? Just get right with God and all the problems in your life will go away. Nick, I want to tell you today, after today, it doesn't mean all your problems are gone. Just means the Lord's going to walk with you every step of the way. Sometimes we just try to fix it. Do this and it'll all be better. How else do we deal with suffering? Well, sometimes, friends, quite frankly, we refuse to be comforted by others. Turn to Job chapter 16 now and we'll see Job's response. In Job chapter 16, he says, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are you all. Shall words of wind have an end? Or what provokes you that you answer? Job time and again refused to listen to the counsel of his friends, and I think he was right to, because they weren't giving him the best counsel. Sometimes, friends, we don't want to hear that it's going to be okay, don't we, when we're going through heartache. We don't want to hear good counsel. And this leads us to despair. And we see that with Job back in chapter 9 now. Turn with me back there. when we refuse comfort of others. Job chapter 9, verse 21. Job says, I am blameless, yet I do not know myself. He says, I despise my life. Whoa, it's pretty big. But remember, he lost all his wealth. He lost every child. And then he lost his health. Can you imagine? Every child gone in one day. How do you explain unjust suffering? Now, folks, I want you to realize something about this story of Job, and many of you have read it. But as you read this story of Job, I want you to realize that you know more in the story than Job does. Because Job wasn't there in chapter 1 and chapter 2. So Job is questioning all throughout the book, why is this happening? Why? Why? And all along, you and I sit there thinking we know the answer. This story is what's called a reader-elevated story because we as the reader know more than the character in the story. And it's almost like every page we turn, we want to yell at Job and say, Job, it's not God. It's Satan who did this. Isn't that how you read this story? Isn't that what you think? You're thinking that all along. That's our answer. Now, folks, that's a correct answer. But is it the best answer? Let's look and see. How do we deal with pain? Well, eventually, Job blames God for the suffering. Turn to Job chapter 19. Job chapter 19. This is Job, and he's talking to God. Chapter 19, and we're going to look at verse 6. Verse 6 says, know then that God has wronged me. Whoa. God has wronged me. That is quite a statement. Have you ever blamed God for the pain in your life? Well, Job did. And Job was God's Superman, wasn't he? Out of the whole planet, God says to Satan, take a look at Job. This is Superman. This is it. And Job got to the point where he said, God's done this. We do sometimes too. So what is your answer for unjust suffering? Well, our answer is, as good Christians, the devil caused it. The devil's doing this. And that's very true. But have you ever noticed, as you read this story of Job, God never mentions Satan to Job. Not once. He never tells Job, it's Satan who caused this. Whole book, all those chapters. He never says it, not once. Weird, isn't it? Well, so what is Job's answer for this ordeal? We find it in chapter 19, in verse 25. Beautiful words here from a guy who lost everything. Verse 25, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. Verse 26, and after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. What is Job's answer for this? Trust. He says, I'm going to trust. His answer is, I will trust even without an answer. And at the end of this book, God speaks to Job, and he says, where were you, Job, when I created everything? When I created these giant beasts, when I laid the foundations of the world, where were you? Now, God could have told Job at that time, it's not me, Job, you're blaming me, it's not my fault. He could do what we do. A long time ago in a galaxy far, far away, everything was perfect, but there was an angel named Lucifer. That angel went bad. It's a true answer. He just never tells him that. Turn with me to Job chapter 40. The end of the book. Job chapter 40 and verse 4. What type of answer does Job come up with after talking to God? Job chapter 40 and verse 4. Job says to God, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not twice. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further. Job's answer at the end of it all is different than our answer all along. He says, I will trust. And friends, I think Job's answer of trusting God, even without an answer for pain, is better than yours and my answer that we had all along of blaming Satan. Even though that's a true answer, I think Job's answer is better. He says, I'm going to trust even without an answer. We see that God allows pain, and he allows it in our universe to show that Satan is wrong. At the end, when there's that great judgment day, Satan is going to be proved wrong. Praise God, amen? But what is God's solution? That's the third thing we want to figure out today. What is God's solution? Does God have an ultimate painkiller? When's he going to deal with pain? Well, as Christians, as Adventists, we are quick to reply, the second coming. Man, when that happens, that's going to solve the pain problem. And that too is true. But are we clear in how it will fix things? Is heaven the solution? Is it God's plan to just give us a heavenly anesthetic when we get to heaven? Or will he give us some heavenly amnesia and just wipe our minds clear of all the bad stuff? Well, a few years back, I went to the dentist. Anybody here like going to the dentist? Any dentists here today? Future dentists, I think, right? Yeah. And not too many hands went up. I had to go to the dentist, and I had a cavity needed filling. And I got there, I was sitting in the chair, and the hygienist says, do you want any nitrous oxide? And I said, nitrous oxide? I should know what that is. And I looked at her kind of bewildered. I couldn't remember what that was. I hadn't had a cavity in years. It's been since I was a kid. So I looked at her, and she said, well, it's free. I said, well, man, if it's free, bring it on. And so she put the mask on me, the nitrous oxide, and I started to remember, oh, yeah, this is that gas that you breathe, and then you don't feel all the pain that's coming. I remembered that much, but I couldn't remember exactly what nitrous oxide was. So I said, okay, this is the stuff that I breathe. And she said, just breathe normally, and then she left the room. I said, okay, this is going to help me to not feel any pain here. So I mean, I started breathing, deep breathing. I don't want to hurt. I don't want to feel this stuff. I don't want to feel the dentists are not that good with the shots. They just, most doctors are just in and out, but the dentist leaves it in there. And I don't want that. So I am deep breathing. And I think they left me in there way too long. Because I was sitting in there, and after a while, I don't know how long I was in there, I was sitting there listening to music, and a Bryan Adams song came on the radio. And I was listening to it, and I was like, this is a really funny song. I said, I can't believe it. This is hilarious. I've played this song on the radio so many times, I never knew how funny it was. And I'm just cracking up there. And this song ends, and I'm still breathing deep. I don't want to feel pain. And then pretty soon, I'm getting bored. So I start thinking, wow, I need to do something while I'm sitting here. So I thought, oh, I might as well start writing a sermon. You know, I'd come up with some sermon illustrations. And wouldn't you know it, every sermon illustration I came up with was hilarious. It was. I thought, this is some of the best stuff the Lord's ever given. I need a pen. Does anybody have a pen here? I got to write this stuff down. I might forget it later. Breathing in, breathing out. Dentist finally came in and said, how you doing? I said, I feel great. And he filled up the cavity. I went out. They said, we need you to sign a check for this. I said, sure. Never been so happy to sign a check before. I don't even know what it was for. And I gave it to him. I got out into my car, started the car, started backing up, and I turned behind me. I said, there's a car headed right for me. That shouldn't be funny. Put the car back into drive, parked in the parking spot, got my phone out, called Jeanette. I said, honey. She said, yeah, are you done with the dentist? I said, yeah, I'm done. But I'm going to sit here for a while in the car until things stop being funny. It wasn't until later I realized that nitrous oxide is laughing gas. Laughing gas, yeah. Is that what heaven's going to be like? Is that how God is going to deal with pain? Just give us some heavenly laughing gas? I don't think so, friends. Turn with me in your Bibles to the very end of the book, and let's figure out what God has to answer pain. Revelation 22 and verse 2. How is God going to deal with pain? What's his painkiller? Revelation 22, verse 2. In the middle of its street, describing the New Jerusalem, on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. Look at this last phrase. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. After we get to heaven, after the millennium, after sin is gone away with, there's still healing that has to happen. There will be healing in heaven, not from cuts, not needing band-aids, but spiritual healing and understanding of the past and what a heavenly counselor will have with us that day. Is God going to give us heavenly amnesia and just force us to forget all the things that happened? No, he can't. Because if we forget the pain of this world, then we forget the need for the cross. Will we forget the stories of pain in the Bible? No. Or the pain in our lives? No. Friends, we need to remember the cross throughout all eternity. That will be the one thing that will ensure that this, all this, never happens again. But if we forget, if God just wipes our minds, he turns it all back to being perfect. Guess what? It was perfect once before. And in that perfect universe, a perfect being chose not to be perfect. We call him Lucifer or Satan. So just getting it back to perfection doesn't do it. We still have to have the memory. That's why God works in this world. He works in history to ensure that when sin is dealt with, it will never, ever happen again. He's not going to solve this. He's not going to give us a painkiller to blank out that history. For Christ solved the sin problem by becoming weaker than Satan, becoming human, to defeat him and to save us. And Jesus ensures that the sin problem will never start again, not by wiping our minds, but by helping us to heal and remember the great things that he has done in the past. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. But the day will come in Revelation 21, verse 4, our last text for today, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. My friends, he will wipe away our tears. And there will be a world of no more pain and death when all the questions are answered and the answers are remembered. Now, friends, we're not going to remember the intensity of the pain in our lives. Today, I can remember just how close I came to losing my sister, but it's not as painful today as it was when I lived it. But in heaven, if we need to look back and remember those stories of how God worked in our lives, even though Satan caused us pain, God used that pain to develop our faith and our trust. The story of Job shows us that God does have the best painkiller solution: faith in Jesus. Faith that is learning to trust God even in the dark, even without answers for today. We can trust. And that faith, friends, helps us to trust that one day God will set all things right again. My friends, trust him. Trust the Lord Jesus, for he has the best cure for pain. A forever cure. Would you like to ask God today to grant you that faith that Job had long ago? Would you like to ask him for it today? Well, friends, if you got the guts, I'd like to invite you to stand with me If that's your prayer in your heart, that you would like to have the faith that will stand and will believe in God even without an answer for the hurt in your life, let's stand together.